Thank you, John. And doesn't he look sharp today? You sure you're not preaching this morning? Okay. Got to watch that stuff. So, thank you very much. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 13, the book of Psalms, Psalm number 13. And we want to read that together. I saw on Twitter and Facebook and some other texts I got and things yesterday that there were some crazy people that came down from Tennessee that were at Walmart yesterday trying to buy everything out of grocery stores and stuff like that. I know Mississippi people don't go that wild and crazy, but the Tennessee folks do. So I hope you guys all have your supplies. You might be snowed in for 20 minutes or something. So you wouldn't want to be without bread or milk or 17 dozen eggs or something like that. So I'm teasing you, okay? Okay. Back where Joyce and I moved from, we now are Mississippians, of course, but back where we used to live in the old country, they have 15 to 18 inches of snow on the ground. And today the high is going to be below zero, so that's pretty cold. Psalm 13, everybody have it? Okay. Here we go. Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. Otherwise, I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him. And my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to bless us as we try to dig into your word. Lord, let me be a servant for these, your people. Help us to see you in each and every scripture that we study. But today I pray, Father, we will see the mighty power of your deliverance in our times of need. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. For about the last 5 or 6 years, we have been told as Americans that we are living in the worst economic conditions or situations since the Great Depression. I don't know about you, but I'm sort of getting tired of it. Right. Now, I do not know if that's really true or not. It may be. I didn't live during the Great Depression. But for a lot of people, it does feel like it, right? Unemployment is really higher than the numbers that we are told because we know that there are many people who either stopped looking or they have settled for something less than a full-time job. I'm not sure about gas prices. That's what really confuses me. Sometimes I go to bed and it's $2.91 a gallon, and I wake up and it's $3.17 a gallon. I didn't do anything overnight. Why does it go so high just in a few hours? And then we hear this week that there are still American businesses and banks that are requiring bailouts and undergirding. Does it surprise anybody that the group of businesses across our country that are crying for bailout today are insurance companies? Something's not right. The housing market seems to be rebounding, but I saw on the news this week that all the prices of houses are going to be going up. They already are across the country. Some places in our country are experiencing double-digit percentage increases in the price of houses. That's amazing. There's still people that are losing their jobs, or they're working for less money and more hours than they were working. So all in all, they tell us that Americans are considerably worried about their future. Anybody scared? Those are the easy things we face. How about this? Just in my own family over the last few weeks, We have heard the dreaded word cancer mentioned. There are certain words in our English language that drive fear into our hearts, and that's one of those words. There are a lot of people who have been suffering illnesses. Some of you are back in church after several weeks of having the flu. I hope you're over it. I heard one guy said, I wish I could just die so I'd feel better. A couple of years ago, a lady called me on the phone, and I never did understand exactly what she meant, but maybe this will communicate to you. She said, "It seems like people are dying more nowadays than they used to." I really don't get it, but it means something. Now, some people are facing other struggles, trying to just seek a better life than you've had, maybe for you or for your family, trying to pay for college, saving money for a house, got to go to work every day, figuring out how to get the car repaired. In the next service, I'm going to remind our students about how they're wondering how they're going to pay their mom and dad back for the phone and car insurance that they use. And some of you, my humor's pretty dry. I don't know if you've caught it. It's almost so dry it's like powder. And then some of you really are worrying about credit card bills. You went Christmas shopping and went through all the pressure, and now, you know, starting into January, first part of February, you got to start paying that stuff back. And then there's also relationship problems that overwhelm us. Somebody might be asking, "Why is my sister mad at me? I thought we had a pretty good Thanksgiving, but Christmas was bombed out, and now she's mad." Maybe somebody is in this room that is going through a divorce. Somebody might be asking the question, "Does my boss really hate me, or does he just hate everybody?" If you're young enough and you're a lady, maybe you're asking, "When is that guy ever going to realize how great a catch I could be?" Or some of us are asking the question, "What are we going to do with Grandpa when Grandma goes into the nursing home?" The French have a proverb that goes like this: "Troubles come on horseback, but they leave on foot." It means that they jump on us pretty much as a surprise, but they leave very slowly. And then to top it all off, we're in the season where we're supposed to be making New Year's resolutions. And for most of us, we aren't even done with last year's resolutions yet. It gets to be a real problem. So in the midst of all this, I've been thinking lately about, where is God when you and I are facing troubles? I get asked that question a lot. Why God isn't acting? Why he isn't doing something? I cry out to him. I pray. I wonder if God's only for the good times. Does he care about us when we're drowning? When we have really messed up our life, will God answer us? And John just kind of echoed a lot of these sentiments in that song. When we really haven't been going to God recently, but then we get in a desperate situation, are we confident that he'll hear us? What do we do? Where do we turn next? Now, unbelievers and a lot of Christians, they buy into the popular TV preachers that tell you that once you're a Christian, life is only good. Right? I'm not getting any amens on that. So I guess it's true. Christians have problems too, right? But I want you to understand the deception that is out there. When there are those Christian voices, or semi or sort of Christian voices out there, that declare to the population that coming to Christ means you're only going to have happy days, just smile all the time, everything's good, you'll never have any problems, then the world looks at us, and when we have problems, they question whether God is real, whether our faith is real, or what Christianity is all about. It would be better if we would just haul off and be honest with them and say this: we have the same problems that people who do not believe in God have, but we have God with us through the problems. Because if we could promise people that accepting Jesus as their Savior would do away with all their problems, wouldn't that be heaven? Why would we need heaven if we could have a life on earth where we have no problems and no suffering and no struggles. Our faith is that although we have not yet reached that place, one of these days we will reach a place where there is no more tears, no more grief, no more sorrow. God will be there with us. God is the God for good times, but here's the truth I want you to see today. God loves us even in troubled times. Now, my wife told me, my wife Joyce told me, she said, didn't you just kind of preach on this through Christmas? And I said, you mind your own business. She's not in here, so I can say that. So. Yeah. Not exactly. Let me see if I can make sense of what I'm doing here today. Now, this particular psalm is one of those psalms that was written by David during an actual period of his life. King Saul resented David, and he had determined that he was going to kill him. So Saul had his close band of soldiers or guards seeking after David to catch him and destroy his life. And David was on the run and in hiding. He had soldiers around him, people who had gathered close to him to kind of protect him, but he was still on the run, and every place he went, he was in danger that Saul or his army would catch up with David, overcome him, and take his life. And so he writes this psalm about those dangers in that period of his life when he was going through struggles. Just as a side note, there have been several people who have spoken to me recently about some of the struggles they are facing, and I have encouraged them to write a journal. If you don't write a journal on a normal day-by-day period, when you're going through struggles of your life, do the discipline of every day or regularly in a week, writing down what is going on and what you sense about God, even if you think He is desperately far away from you, because it is in those times of suffering and struggle and trouble that we really find out what our faith is like and who God is to us. For David, he wrote in 1 Samuel 23, chapter 20, verse 3, "There is but a step between me and death." That's how David was feeling at this time. And by the grace of God, David turned his sufferings into songs, and he left those songs, this particular psalm, to encourage us in our trial. But in this psalm, he deals with his feelings, he deals with his foes, and he deals with his faith. And those are the three things we're going to look at. Here's the first one, his feelings. It is that inward struggle that we face, and verses 1 and 2 really describe it for us. God had promised David that he would be the king of Israel. He would sit on the throne of Israel. But that day of coronation seemed further and further away. When you're supposed to be the king, and the current king is chasing you to kill you, you sort of forget that you're going to be the king someday. You're worried. You're in dread. And that's what David was in. Saul was doing evil things, and it didn't seem like God was judging him. Does anybody else see people that do evil things around us? And it seems like, God, why aren't you judging them? Why aren't you taking care of them? And I did a study a couple of weeks ago in Wednesday night or Sunday night about the wheats and the tares. Why doesn't God just come and destroy all the tares so the wheats can grow it? We're going to have to live with the tares, as far as I know from Scripture, until God comes back and does the final judgment. He doesn't take care of all the problems at once. And David was doing good things, and yet he felt abandoned by God. So there are times in our life where it looks like the guys who are doing wrong look like God is just letting them alone to do whatever they want. And the guys that are trying to be faithful and serving God and seeking after God get no attention from God whatsoever. That's a weird thing about the Christian life, but sometimes it seems that way. He was surrounded by his enemies, facing imminent death or destruction. He was disturbed about what the enemies were doing, but don't miss this. The most concern that David expresses in this psalm is not what his enemies are doing, but what God is not doing. Now, don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you have ever questioned, God, where are you when I'm having my troubles? Why aren't you acting? Why aren't you doing something? It seems like you've abandoned me. And so four times David asked the question to the Lord, how long? How long must I go through this suffering without you giving me attention? How long before you recognize where I am in this situation? How long, God, will you stay distant from me and not let me sense you? So David was in a deep agony because God seemed apparently to be absent from him. Has anybody ever felt like God was a zillion miles away from you? I have felt that way and wondered, what in the world can I do to feel different about this? David felt ignored, he felt forgotten, he felt all alone, and he wondered where was God in his time of need. Now, when you are in a deep despair, it's hard for us to deal with troubles because sometimes, like David, all we can see or imagine is our defeat. I have that weakness in my own life. There are times when I get so worried about the things going on that I can see that I start to think, well, this is it. God's finally done messing with me. He's not coming to my aid anymore. And all I can see is I'm going to bottom out and this is over. I feel that way just about every Monday morning when I come into the office. But we've felt that way. And when we're in trouble and we pray for help, and God does not seem to answer, we feel deserted. But here's the hope that I want to give you. Many times God is working behind the scenes for our good. I mean, I know verses like, all things work together for good to those who love the love God and are called according to His purpose. I also know that many times we see storm clouds around us. But I have flown in airplanes, and I know sometimes when there's a storm on the ground, the sun is still shining above the clouds. And there are times when we are in the midst of trouble, but God is still working out things for our good. And there are scriptural evidences of that. For example, when they came to Jacob back in the Old Testament, they told him that his son had died, son Simeon had died. Jacob said, well, it's all over. God has forsaken me. There's no answer for this. But in reality, God was working behind the scenes to provide for Jacob and his whole entire family, moving them down into Egypt to protect them in a time of famine and destruction. So don't give up that when you see the struggles around you, it does not mean God is not working. It just means He might be working where you cannot see it. Now, I'm not encouraging you to deny your feelings. Actually, I'm on the other side of the fence. I'm saying you tell God exactly how you feel. God's a big dude. He can handle it. Okay? He's not afraid for you to be angry with Him, upset with Him, or even calling bad names if that's how you feel about it. He's going to work through your life and heart, and He's going to change from where you are now to where you're going to be. Because your feelings are deceptive. God is greater than our hearts and our feelings, and He's going to lift us up at some point out of where we are in this storm of life. Let's talk about David's foes. This is the outward danger. I don't know about you, but the longer I am a Christian, the more I realize the things that I struggle with the most are internal, not external. But I do have external struggles as well. You have peace within you, maybe, but you also need protection around you. So David prays three requests to God. His first request is, to the Lord, consider me, or look at me, look on me, check me out, search me, turn your face toward me again so that I know that I'm in your gaze. And this is just a plea for the Lord, as David, as his servant, that the Lord would be looking at David. He wanted to know, he recognized him, he cared about him, he knew that he was still there, alive and kicking. David also felt that God had hidden his face from him, and he wanted to see that God cared about him. Now, his second request was for the Lord to answer him and give him some kind of encouragement. He felt he had been deserted. His prayers were not accomplishing anything. I have been there. I have been so low. Just about 10 and a half years ago, the lowest point in my life, when I remember praying and thinking, God's not hearing my prayers. I'm praying the best I know how, and it's fruitless. There's nothing happening. I'm not being changed. God's not hearing me. My life is still a mess. Where is God in all of this? And David was saying, God, answer me. At least tell me something. because he felt he had been deserted and his prayers were not getting any answers. His third request was, Lord, restore brightness to my eyes, or give me some light at the end of my tunnel. And he wanted some spiritual encouragement, but even more than that, he was discouraged. He needed God to lift him up. Now, I don't know about you, but when you get ill, when you get sick, don't your emotions kind of take over and you feel like the whole world's against you? I know every man does. But I'll tell you a little secret. When Joyce is sick, I don't dare give her one of those little bells to ring on the side table. Yeah, I'll be running back and forth all day long, okay? I'm not going to say that in the next service when she's attending, but that's my story and I'm sticking with it. But David was also wondering, I'm supposed to be the king. I'm not the king. It looks like my life's going to be taken. I'll never be the king. What does this say about the promises of God in my life? What does this say about God's reputation and his name? If I am destroyed, David was thinking, then God's name will be dishonored because he did not keep his promise to me. And so he was concerned about God's glory and God's reputation. God had chosen David. He had him anointed by Samuel. And yet if David failed, God's name would be ridiculed. He didn't want the enemies to gloat over him. And so he says, I don't want to be moved. I don't want to be shaken in my faith. That word means to waver, to be agitated, to totter, or to shake. Have you ever gotten to the place where you said, I'm struggling. I don't really understand what God might be doing or allowing in my life, but ultimately I don't want to fail God. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe I'm the only one that gets this, but I think, you know, when I turn 80 someday, or 90 if I'm lucky, or 108 if I have my dreams, and I look back on my life, I don't want to look back and say, man, I am so sorry that I was a disappointment to God. That's not what I want to think at that time. I want to look back and say, well, I wasn't perfect, but I sought after God. I loved God. I served God. I gave God my life and my energy and my strength. I don't want to be wishing that I had done that. I want to be able to look back and say, I did that. I don't want to fail God. Anybody else feel that way? David says, I don't want to waver in my faith, be so shaken in my faith that I'm a failure to God. And I want God to be able to keep his promises through me. So he looks at all of his enemies around him and he said, man, there's no hope here. And God's not coming to my aid. But something happens to change him. In verse 5, that word, but I have trusted in your faithful love. It is the change of David's song here. Yes, there have been low periods. Yes, I've sensed that God's been distant. Yes, it seems like my enemies have been the ones that are victorious. But in the end, I am trusting in God's faithful love, his unfailing love, his secure love for me. He had moved from fear to faith. He had moved from questioning to claiming God's promises. Sometimes our enemies in life, they start to get a sense of false confidence about us. But David was going to rejoice in the Lord. Now, I don't know if I'm saying this very clearly, but there have been times in my life when everything else around me seemed like it was going to stop me from being successful in my Christian life. And yet I have trusted in God's promises to me. Now, sometimes I didn't feel like God was being that faithful, but I was trusting God's word that he was being faithful. Because sometimes my feelings are deceptive. Sometimes my feelings cannot be controlled by me. Sometimes my feelings overwhelm me. But it is my faith that then acts to trust in God despite what my circumstances are. And I've told you one of my life lessons is this. God is more interested in what he's doing in your heart and your life than he is with changing the circumstances around you. God does not always come and say, okay, you're a Christian, okay, you won't get the flu this year. God does not say, you're a Christian, you won't lose your job when the plant closes. That's not how it works. It is God stays faithful, and he's working in our lives despite what the circumstances might look around us. And so for David, he jumped into his faith. And instead of looking at all the circumstances around him, he decided to take a look back at God, to look up to God and see what he was doing. David's feelings had been on a roller coaster, up and down, but God's character had not changed. We don't live by being able to explain everything. I have a good friend right now that is questioning his faith, and he does it rather publicly. And I cannot explain every question that he asks me. But I have told him this. It is important for us to nail down, do you have a relationship with Christ or not? Because if you do, despite all the questions you may have and explanations you cannot get, God will stay faithful in that relationship with you. The word here says that the Lord has treated us generously or bountifully in some of the translations. The New International translates that the Lord has been good to me. So David, in spite of his circumstances, was able to see that God had been faithful, the Lord had not changed, and he stopped hanging on to his feelings and started exercising his faith. Now that's easy to say. If you come to me and you say, Pastor, I just feel overwhelmed. I don't know what I'm going to do. God seems to be distant from me. I'll sit you down in a chair and say, well, buck up. That just doesn't cut it, does it? Joseph Parker said about this psalm that the psalm begins with winter and it ends with summer. It begins with the low, muffled tones of sorrow and it ends with a rapture of praise. Well, what is it that causes that dramatic turnaround? I've already told you, I can't promise you that God's going to change all your circumstances. But this is something I do know. If we cast our burdens upon the Lord, if we trust Him through the avenue of prayer, if we will seek after God, there are examples after example after example where God has shown Himself faithful in the lives of people who thought it was hopeless that God was going to answer. And there is a bigger purpose. I sometimes get overwhelmed in my life with the problems that I face. And I wonder what in the world God's doing in my life. And I have learned this lesson through all of those things that I have struggled with, that God generally has a bigger purpose in mind than I can see. And one of those that is true for all of us is revealed to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. These are verses that are familiar to you. Paul says, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction. And here we go. Here's the lesson. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves received from God. For as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so through Christ our comfort also overflows to others. You see, there's a bigger purpose in David's life. I am so glad that God in His Word did not hide all the low periods. He let David just hang out his feelings right here in Psalm 13. Say, God, where are you? How long are you going to wait? How long before you answer my questions? Because he knew that somewhere down the line, Kevin Kerr was going to have that very same question. God, where are you when I need you? What are you doing when I can't see your hand? How long will you wait before you come to my assistance and aid? And he did not hide that from Scripture. He showed us that those faithful people still go through those struggles. And one of the reasons we do that is because then God wants to use your life through you to channel blessings and encouragement and faith to others when they are down. If God allows you to suffer, there's two things that will happen. One, God will minister to you in your need. And secondly, God will use you to minister to others' needs. You can count on those two things. So when we're endangered and we're discouraged, we need to turn to God in prayer, cast our burden upon Him with faith, knowing that He will come to our aid at some point. His timing's not always like mine. God seems to be a lot slower about doing things than I'd like him to be sometimes. Anybody else like that? I've had a few politicians I thought God ought to deal with a lot quicker. But so far, God's never called me up and asked me my opinion about the matter. There's a few social situations and changes going on in our culture I think God ought to be dealing with a lot faster. He doesn't. That doesn't mean he won't or he isn't. Maybe I just can't see it. So the positive word I hope that you'll take out of this is God is God when life is good. But God is also God when we face troubling times. He is faithful to us. And David's experience is that when it's all said and done, the winter that we're about to face today, one of these days is going to change into a brilliant spring. And the life that we have that sometimes is troubled, it changes. Just hang on. Because God is faithful, even in troubled times. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to help us. Each of us may be facing a different struggle, a different need. And we are told by the real smart people that if you're not in a troubling situation right now, you probably just came out of one or you're about to go into one. Maybe that's true. I do know that it is a normal experience for us in life, Lord, that sometimes we go through difficult days. Seems when we cry out to you that you seem distant. Perhaps it's our feelings that are keeping us from being able to relate to you, but maybe it's just the circumstances we're involved in. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll help us to stay faithful to you, knowing that you're faithful to us. And that if we say that we are your children and you are sovereign over our life, that sometimes you're going to lead us in that life through some difficult days. And if you want to stretch our faith and challenge us, do something in our life, you certainly have that power and right to do so. Father, then use us, please, to be a witness to others, to a brother or sister, to someone else who is struggling, to say to them in their deep, troubling days, hang in there, God will show himself faithful. Because even though we go through the same struggles that other people in this world may go through, it is our hope and our trust. We have the Lord Jesus with us. Help us to keep trusting, Lord. In the name of the Savior, we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we pray? Riches healing of the blood. going to let you be seated, please. And I'll let you all stand with me. I want to introduce you to everyone. This is James or Jimmy and Pat Britt, and they're coming today on promise of a letter from Longview Heights Baptist Church. And I asked them the question that I ask people when they come from a church that's nearby. As far as you know, are your relationships okay in that fellowship? You're moving positively to us, and they said they were, so I'm glad about that. And we want to welcome them. If you would, just say amen if you're glad to have them with us. Okay. Good to have you all with us. We'll let you be seated right here. And if you would, afterwards, come and greet them and welcome them into our fellowship. We're going to stand together and... No, we're not. We're going to stay seated, aren't we? So, okay. Sometimes I have lots of thoughts I don't say. Isn't that smart? We're going to let Brother Bob come and lead us in prayer for our offering. Our ushers will be getting in place, and we'll receive that together. Brother Bob, please.
Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the many blessings that you continue to pour upon us. And our Father, we ask you to bless this offering to further your kingdom. Father, we just pray for our church and for our community and for the lost people around the world and especially in our community. And we pray that we can reach out and touch those and that we can bring them in. And even as John sang, if we cannot reach you, dear Father, we pray that you will come down and reach us. Father, we ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.